First Peter, if you would, please. We are slowly, as we, if you will, making our way through. And we are going to make it through a good chunk here as Peter is kind of wrapping up his letter here to these dear believers, these strangers scattered abroad. And I guess that's why First Peter is such a comforting book of the Bible, because it's written to people like us. Gentile believers. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Just these first 11 verses here, as Peter closes this chapter, or this book of the Bible, this letter to these dear believers scattered abroad. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, as you know, Peter is trying to help the believers in their obligation to Christ. He's trying to help them understand that suffering for Christ is a just kind of a badge of honor, if you will, for the Christian. But there are benefits from suffering for Christ. He's trying to explain to them how to live for Christ in the last days. And he's trying to tell them that there, yes, there is persecution, but living for Christ has value. And being a Christian is a valuable thing, and it is not something to just be willy-nilly about. And I'm sure Peter used that term, but no, he didn't. But he says it's something that's serious, it's something that's worth living. And it's something that we all ought to participate in actively. You understand the Christian life is not a passive life. It's an active life. And last time I checked, life doesn't even begin until we receive Christ as our Savior. And so guess what? When something begins, you ought to see it through, right? And not just hang around. So we need to make sure that we're being what we need to be. As Peter kind of gets to this last chapter, and please understand, I understand that the chapter delineations and verse delineations of the scriptures are not the inspired word of God. You understand that, okay? So when Peter wrote this, he didn't say, "Okay, now I'm going to get to chapter 5, and I've got 12, you know, I've got 14 verses here to kind of wrap this up." Okay, that wasn't in his thought process. All right, he knew he was bringing this letter to a close. And I didn't mention this before, but I'm going to mention it now, because we're going to get into verse 5 after having gone through verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. But did you notice that the way he writes the first sentence of this chapter? He is reaching out to and speaking to the pastors of these people, but he's doing it through the eyes of the local church. He says this, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." So he's not changing who he's writing to. He's still writing to the Christians scattered abroad in Bithynia and on all these places. But he's kind of saying, okay, church or Christians, believers, I'm writing to you. But I want to speak for just a moment in this letter to you, to your pastors. Did y'all see what he's doing there? And he uses that particular voice to express that. And so he says, I'm just going to take a time out. And church, you go ahead and listen while I talk to your pastor. Do you see that's the heart of this man? And he's saying, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So then now in verse 2, he begins to talk to those pastors. But I hope you understand, he's wanting these believers that are scattered abroad. They're not part of the Jewish people group. You understand that? And he wants them to see what God wants them to see about the church. It's not secret. You know, there are religions where the clergy and the people, the common people, are kept by secret by a veil. You know, they don't know what we know. You know, they're just common people and we're clergy. You know, that's what they do. And please understand, that's kind of what was going on in Israel. With the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they were something better than the people. And think about it. It's that way in a lot of religions around the world, or a lot of faiths around the world. You have your ones that are the servants of God, and then you have the common people. All right? Can I tell you something? The local church, as God has intended it, is not that way. Oh, yes, there ought to be a respect, if you will, for the pastor. But it's a positional respect. I'm not better than you. And if I am, it's by the grace of God. Okay? But I highly doubt it. All right? But do you understand there's a camaraderie because we are part of the body of Christ? And that's how it's supposed to be. And you know what? There are no secret things that I know that you don't. It's not supposed to be that way. Oh, well, Pastor, hasn't God revealed something to you that we don't know? Well, maybe, but I'll be preaching about it in a few weeks. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Okay. No, there's nothing new. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. God just brings to our minds and speaks through me as he feels that I and you need it. There's no ooh and oh, just common people. That's not. So when Peter's writing here, that's what I see when I see verse 1. I see him opening the window of the ministry to the church, to the common Christians, and saying, look, let me just talk to the elders that God has ordained, that God has put, and by the way, leadership is important. Okay? So there has to be structure, there has to be leadership. That's very important. That's what makes things work. All right? Because if the finger rules the body, then we're all in trouble. Okay? Right? Because fingers love to do this, right? And so they fit perfectly. Just ask any 2-year-old that, you know, they discover that very early on. They're like, oh, this fits in here. Okay? And we pull it out of there. Don't do that, okay? They're supposed to be. There's an order to things. Everything has its place. Everything has its function. And that's how it's supposed to be. So, as he speaks in verse 2, and in verse 3, and in verse 4, he's talking specifically, if you will, in a voice to the pastors through the eyes of the local church. And here's what's great about it. He's letting the whole group know that the pastors are not supposed to be, dictators and tyrants. Etc. They're supposed to feed the flock of God. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to take oversight. They're supposed to be in charge. They're supposed to administrate and lead and organize and orchestrate things. They're supposed to do it willingly. They're not supposed to be in it for the money. Amen. You should have said amen there, okay? They're not. Listen, folks, I do not have a jealous bone in my body for any of you. If you all get something nice, I'm going to be the first one to congratulate you on it. Because I'm so thankful that God is blessing your family. And I am. And you know what? I'm happy. I'm a really easy guy to please. I mean, y'all could pay me a quarter of what you pay me, and I would still be happy. You know why? Because it's my God that supplies all my needs, not you. And that's not, I'm not slighting any of you. You understand, church members, I love you, and I'm thankful for you. And this works. So it's not for filthy lucre's sake. It's not about the money. I always tell Christian school educators, because I have that privilege to teach in the Bible college that particular subject, that listen, if you're in Christian education for the money, someone told you wrong somewhere. Because that's not how it works. And listen, honestly and truly, if you're in the real ministry for the money, you're in the wrong profession. Okay? Because it's not about the money. You say, well, what about the so-and-sos of this group? I said real ministry. Okay? Not the one where the pastor has mansions and thousands of cars and all this nonsense and, you know, frivolous spending habits. And, oh, by the way, anybody been to that, it's called, what's it called up there? Is it Allen? Yeah, Allen. That shopping center thing. Nordstrom Rack. Have you been there? It's like an outlet place. You know, Nordstrom Rack, whatever. Okay. I actually put my hands on a $1,200 suit. I couldn't believe it. I mean, there's no way I would buy it. But I actually felt what it felt like. It was made in Italy. It was really nice. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I went ahead and bought the one that was 90% off. I got a $600 suit for $50. So now hopefully I'll get it tailored soon and I can wear it and show you. But isn't God good? So, amen. If the $1,200 suit was the right size, I would have bought it because it was like $160. And to have a $1,200 suit for $160, I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? Anyways, but it wasn't the right size. Anyways, it was a 48. So if you're a 48 short, go to Nordstrom Rack. And you can get a nice suit. Okay. Anyways, what was I saying? Oh, God supplies our needs. Okay. And I don't know why I said all of that, talked about that, but, it's $1,000 suits. That's not what the ministry is about. It's not about the earthly things we can accumulate. It's about the work of God. It's about the kingdom of God. So he says, he goes on and he's telling the church that these pastors are not supposed to be lords over God's heritage, but they're in samples to the flock. And it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's talking to them, look, you're supposed to be an example because you are accountable to the chief shepherd. You may be a shepherd here, but the chief shepherd is the shepherd. Okay? And so he's lining up this authority and he's lining up this thing and he's letting the common church folks, if you will, see all of this or hear all of this. From Peter. Do you all understand? Okay? And Peter was a big deal back then. All right? He's the guy that was there by Jesus' side and cut off the guy's ear. Please understand, they knew these stories. All right? They knew about the lovest thou me more than these. Okay? They'd heard about these things. I mean, Peter was a big name. And so he's teaching them. He's showing them these things. And then now he goes back to the people in verse 5 and he gives them some closing thoughts. He begins by saying this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, if you just take this sentence, you understand very quickly that he's no longer talking to the pastors. Everybody okay with this? You say, what gives us a clue? Younger and elder. So now it's no longer positional. He is now talking about age. All right? So don't get your doctrinal mind all clouded and upset because he's now switching back to talking to the people
not to just the elders or the pastors of those local churches. So now he says, look, we need to, as younger, submit ourselves unto the elder. He says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So he's talking about the camaraderie and the fellowship in the local church. So verse 5 is how a church is to get along. Guess what? We're supposed to get along. Okay? Now, I don't know if you understand the medical idea behind this, but when part of your body begins to reject or to act out against the body, that's a bad thing. Right? Your body's in turmoil. You don't want your body fighting against itself. Okay? Because guess what that's going to end up in ultimately? Your expiration. Okay? Or it's gonna cause issues in your daily function, normal function. By the way, do we want issues and death of the local body of the church? No, we don't want that. So guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to get along. Okay? I like what how he starts this off in verse 5. Do you understand that there is something being lost in our society today? And that's just a simple, common courtesy of respect. Let me just tell you something that should be natural for me as a 46-year-old. If anyone is 47 years old or above, I should respect them. Because they're my elder. And by the way, did you understand that just because someone is either my same age, 46 or younger, that doesn't mean I automatically disrespect them. I should respect them too. I remember being in Arlington, and I don't remember if any of my boys were old enough to remember this. I can't remember when it was. The years kind of melt together, and I can't remember when's when. But we were headed over to practice. We would practice across the street, and across the street, across Davis there, there's a couple empty fields, with the church owns one and the school district owns the other. And in the parking lot used to be an old grocery store, Food Lion, I think it was called. Y'all remember the Food Lion? Okay, yeah. So it was a Food Lion, and Arlington ISD had bought it and turned it into Turning Point Junior High. Okay, and it was a alternative school for those that got kicked out of public school. Okay, that's what it was. So they had locks on the doors and everything, and you know, just it was for the bad kids, all right? A public school for the bad kids. And I remember walking the boys over across the street. We were practicing probably flag football or something, or I don't know what we were doing. But I watched this. I'll channel a little brother Gomez here for a moment. I watched this 2x squirt come out and just kicking and screaming and fighting against two mature, strong police officers. I mean, just throwing a ridiculous fit. And I had to cover my ears of the obscenities that this kid was just throwing around and calling these police officers all kinds of names, just fighting and biting and kicking and screaming and punching the car and kicking the car. I mean, just awful. A school kid. No respect for authority. No respect for anything. You know, that's where our society is today. No one has respect for anyone, younger or older. And Peter says, look, you're supposed to have respect one to another. We're supposed to be together as the body of Christ. Listen, in my home, I'm the head of my home. But that doesn't mean I despise my wife. I can say that. She's not here. I can say whatever I want. Free. Oh, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. No, but...
Me man, you woman. Me talk, you shut up.
You know. No, that's not... I'm glad you kids like that. That's not how it goes. Yes, I'm supposed to lead. I'm supposed to be the man of the home. But I'm supposed to prefer my wife. I'm supposed to listen to her. She's a valuable asset to me. She's supposed to be my helpmeet. She's supposed to supplement me. And it's not my ideas are all good and her ideas are all bad. I may be the pastor, but y'all are very important as part of this local church. Oh, sure, I ultimately may make the final decision. But can I tell you something? I need to value all of you. This is how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be subject one to another. We're supposed to be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let me ask you a question. Does any church here want to be right? Anybody in this church want to be resisted by God? No. So we can't just say, well, I know better than that. No. We're supposed to be humble so that God won't resist us. I want God to give our church grace. So guess what? I need to be humble. You need to be humble. We need to be subject one to another. We need to be forgiving of one another, bearing one another's burdens. I could go on and on. I could literally read you about 17 passages of scripture. I don't know why I keep saying that number every time I preach, but I do. I guess I like the number 17. So all of these things, this is how we're supposed to live as believers in Christ. If you want to go and sometime and look through Romans chapter 12, you can go through and take a look at 1 Corinthians 16. You can look through the different places in Proverbs. In the book of Acts, he talks about humility amongst the believers and how they're supposed to serve and how they're supposed to live. We're supposed to be working together. And so Peter just emphasizes to these Gentile believers that this is supposed to be a smooth functioning, joyous, gracious, merciful body of believers that emulates God. We're supposed to be like Christ. If you go through and you look at Christ's ministry, it wasn't one of violence and hatred. Now, did Jesus take a stand? Yes. Did he speak the truth? Yes, in love. And his speech was seasoned with salt, right? It was with grace. It was that way. Did he say, O generation of vipers? Did he say, whited sepulchers? Yes, he did. But he was combating the devil. But did he want those Pharisees to be saved? Yes. Oh, by the way, he met with some of them personally. Who do you think led Nicodemus to Christ? Wasn't one of the apostles. It was the Lord. You understand, he loved them. And even as they were there, and think about this, even the heathen Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, send them right to hell right now. Just smoke them, right? Just gone. He didn't say that, did he? No, he loved them. God wants us to be that way. He wants us as a church to be that way. He tells us in verse 6 how to do that. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who? The pastors should humble themselves. The church members should humble themselves. The common Christian should humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You need to understand that God wants us to be successful. The only way that we're going to be successful is if we do things God's way. If we try to do it in our own flesh, in our own pride, and in our own efforts, it's going to fail every time. But if we'll do it God's way, submitting ourselves one to another, being subject one to another, clothed with humility, we'll have the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God, the pleasure of God, the success of God in our lives and in our local church. And that's what Peter wanted for these people. And he's trying to tell them, look, I understand. I know, and you need to understand that this is how it needs to be. Remember, we studied through James several months ago. And remember what James said. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to understand that if we're going to have God's blessing on us, we need to do what God says. It's kind of simple, right? If my children want my blessing, they just need to do what I say. I think the most common thing I say, I better phrase it this way because I can't remember what I say most commonly. I probably say I want ice cream most commonly. It's probably the most common thing that I say. By the way, I have a container of butter pecan in my freezer. I think I need to open that tonight. One of the most common things I say to my kids is, I just want you to do what I've told you to do. That's all I want. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to decide if what I told you to do is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. I just want you to do what I told you to do. I don't want you to... one of the things that bugs... Probably one of my biggest pet peeves is someone trying to guess what I want them to do when I've told them what I want them to do. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, I thought you wanted this. I said, but what did I say? I said I wanted this, and you said, well, I thought you wanted this. Don't try to get in my mind. You're going to get lost. You might even die in there. I mean, I don't even know. But I speak very clear. Come on, Oliver. You're not even amening over here. Where's Ian? Ian, you're not even... You should be amening right here. These two. These two. Where should I start with these two? Ethan, you should be glad you're sitting in the back there. That's why he sits in the back, is he wants to avoid the front row contact here. But you should be amening here. Thank you. It's a very timid amen, all right? But... No, I speak very clearly. I just want this. But can you relate this to us, folks? God speaks very plainly how he wants us to behave, how he wants us to act. And we're sitting there trying to read into it all. No, just do what he says. It just don't make it harder than it is. It's really not that hard. God wants us to live a certain way. I love Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just read a few pieces here. God says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. See, folks, God's pretty clear. He's like, I want you to be successful. I'm gonna lead you step by step. I'm gonna give you everything you need to know, and all you gotta do is do it. Yeah. Peter just wanted the church to be successful. Look at verse 7. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's like, church, you don't have to bear this alone. Jesus Christ is your stay. In Philippians 4, Paul writes and says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heard those verses before? It's our theme verse for the year. You understand that Paul told this to the Philippian church. Peter is telling this to these believers scattered abroad. He wants them to know that Jesus Christ is their hiding place, is their refuge. He wants to care for them. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Y'all know that famous poem, The Footprints poem? You know, I think most people have the Avon plaque edition hanging on your wall. Okay, right? Or what was it, Better Home? What company sold that? I've seen it so many places, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And but isn't that so true? Well, I only see one set of footprints. Well, that's the times where Christ carried you. Please understand, folks, He wants to care for your burdens. He doesn't want you to go through life anxious and burdened down and beaten down. He's there to relieve you of all that. Casting, Peter says, all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God will exalt you. Humble yourselves before Him. Cast all your care upon Him, because He wants to carry you. He's your heavenly Father. He's your God. He's the King. You're the servant. Let Him take care of the heavy work. You just do the light work. You just do the servant work. That's all you got to do. And so Peter's trying to encourage these dear folks of these same things that Jesus taught him. You understand that Peter tried to carry the bulk of the load. Oh, just look at it, right? He's always opening his mouth, right? Open mouth, insert foot. You know, he's going on, and he's because, you know, Peter's kind of got this pride issue. And the Lord finally breaks him of it, right? And you understand how the maturation process of Peter. Peter is leaning back on those experiences, trying to help these Christians not have to go through those things. He's like, look, he says, I learned some things. I learned that I need to cast all my care upon Him because He cares for me. I mean, how much do you suppose? Well, I don't even have to suppose. I can tell by Peter's escalated responses how much the lovest thou me more than these meant to him. And by the end, he came to that breaking point. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know, you understand, Jesus knew what it was going to take for Peter to get this. Peter got this, folks. And he's trying to pass it on to these dear people. Now, as we conclude tonight, don't get your hopes up. He gives them a word of warning. So he's been encouraging them. He's given them a picture in verses 1 through 4 of the local church, how it's supposed to be overseen and taken care of. In verses 5 through 7, he helps them to understand the workings of the church and how we're supposed to get along. It's supposed to be a well-oiled machine, a happy place, a gentle place in meekness and fear and loving one another and submitting to one another and working together and just the body in harmony, humming along like it's supposed to be, casting our cares upon God, not having the anxiety, not having the weight of the world upon us, but living, being able to live. Oh, by the way, Brother Minter and Brother Frankie are writing Sunday school lessons about liberty for our junior campers. And listen, that liberty is meant to free us. Not to do what we want to do, but to do what He wants us to do. But it's in Christ we have all of that. And then He says, before you all get too happy, before you think that all of this is going to be a cakewalk, don't forget, there's that devil guy out there. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He basically just says, all right, all the warm fuzzies are gone now. You need to watch your back. He's out there. He's hungry. And you're the next snack. It's a truth. Don't ever forget what the devil's capable of. Now, by the way, let me just say this. Don't be afraid of the devil. God doesn't want us to be afraid of the devil. He wants us to be wise to him. Okay? He wants us to be aware of him. He wants us to know him and his devices so that we don't fall prey to him. So he's not preaching fear the devil. He's preaching fear of God, right? He's not preaching fear of the devil. He's preaching be aware of the devil. Don't forget the devil. Don't just say, well, the devil won't bother me. Oh, yes, he will. And oh, yes, he wants to. And guess what? He probably will even use one of his most popular tactics and leave you alone for quite a while so that you do forget about him. And then all of a sudden, boom. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? Because he wants to keep you off guard. He wants to catch you when you least expect it. By the way, that's what lions kind of do, don't they? They lurk in those tall grasses, and the little antelope are out there, you know, munching on the grass, and they hear something, they look around, right? They're very skittish. They have good reason to be skittish. But sometimes that lion just waits there, and maybe waits there for hours to just lull them to sleep. So that he can just kind of get right there and all of a sudden just boom, jump out of nowhere. That's what he does. So Peter says, be sober. You cannot drop your guard. Be vigilant. Don't you dare let one instance. Remember Paul said, neither give place to the devil. We need to resist him. We don't need to give him any place. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you understand that Paul is trying to tell them, the wiles of the devil are out there. There's nothing you can do about it, so put on the whole armor of God so you can stand. It's not going away. The lion is not going away. He's not going to give up. He's going to try to get you, so be ready. Put the whole armor of God on. Get ready for it, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. I've already preached a whole series of messages on the wiles of the devil. And listen, we need to not be ignorant of his devices. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, by the way, 2 Corinthians is kind of a letter of commendation to the Corinthians for fixing all the things in 1 Corinthians. You know, it's a good thing. But he says this, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't want Satan to gain an advantage. We want to keep him on the floor. Keep him away. We don't want to give him any place. We want to resist him. We want him to not even be in the picture, if you will, because we're ready. In verse 9, he says, whom resist, speaking of the devil, this lion, steadfast in the faith. You're not going to resist the devil if you're not steadfast in the faith. If you're not rooted and grounded in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. The only way that you're going to be able to resist the devil is by staying steadfast in the faith. Unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's where we need to stay. Rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ so that the devil can't shake us. We need to be able to resist the devil. And guess what? 1 John says, let's go over there real quick. We're just a few chapters away, just a few pages. Look what John says here in 1 John. I have a point to this, I promise. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, right? Because I'm talking about whom resist steadfast in the faith, right? Let's connect the dots together here. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if you say, yeah, I'm steadfast in Christ, I'm walking lockstep with Jesus, but you're living a different life, you're a liar. And you're not going to be able to resist the devil. But he says here in verse 7, but
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we're going to be successful in resisting the devil and watching out for this lion, we've got to stay in fellowship with Christ. And he walks with me and he talks with me. We've got to. We've got to pray. We've got to study. We've got to spend time with him. We've got to know him. We've got to live what he says to live. Do what he says to do. If we're going to resist the devil, if we're going to be able to see the devil afar off and to notice his devices and to be ready and walking as we're walking circumspectly looking around to make sure we're not going to be devoured, we've got to be in lockstep with Jesus. And we've got to have the light of Christ shining all around, revealing all the darkness and revealing all the things, all the stumbling blocks and all the way the devil's trying to get us and all the snares. That light shines on a lot of stuff. But the more we cloud up that mirror with the mud of sin and the blockage and the darkness, we can't see nothing. We've got to stay steadfast in the faith. Knowing, Peter says, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, I don't have time to get to verse 10, so we'll have to extend this another week or two. There's a whole message in verse 10. I don't know if I'll get to that or not next time, but we'll see. But I hope you understand tonight that's what I want to say. He is our adversary. He's the roaring lion. He's present today. He intends to destroy us. And by the way, he's going to try to attack you when you least expect it. We've got to be ready. And we've got to be in fellowship with Christ.